I'm so glad to be in the house of the Lord and to talk about family matters. And this is our third part of our series on family matters. And today, it's going to be interesting because we talked first about the roles of mothers in the home. And then we went to the roles of spouse in the family matter series. And today I want to talk about tips and what it takes to lead a family in the Lord. What it takes to be Christ inside the home, and sometimes we need to talk real about the sacrifice that must be made in order to do this. And so today I want to talk about that, family matters. But before I do that, I've got $5 in my pocket here. Can anybody use $5? Anybody? Okay. Man, can those who did not raise your hand, can I borrow $5? Okay, here's the deal. Here's what I believe. I believe that there's a time in the summertime where I think people procrastinate the most. There's a place where people procrastinate the most. And I want to find out if anybody can figure it out. If you figure out what I have in my mind, where the place people procrastinate the most, you win $5. Okay, so here's what I want to do. I'm going to hold it up. I just want you to yell out what you think the place is people procrastinate the most in the summer. Go. What is that? Jungle? There is no jungle in Florida. Church? No, not churches. At home? No. Somebody? Israel? No, we're not in Israel. No. Where? At work? Work? Okay, no, not work. At family what? Family. Oh, family vacation. Okay. One more. Eating? Soap? Did somebody say soap? With yourself. No, let me tell, well, I'm going to put this back in my pocket because the one place people procrastinate the most is around the pool. You know why? Because it's so hot outside and you look at that pool and you want to get in, but that water's cold. Somebody say amen. We got a little pool at our house, and, you know, we're going there, and we're all standing around. I'm like, say, Dad, we want to go swimming. I'm like, oh, yeah, go ahead. And then I come out about 5 minutes later, and all the kids are standing around the edge of the pool like this. I'm like, are you guys going to get in? And they just stand there. It's it's cold, Dad. It's cold. Now, you know the number one way to get the kids to stop procrastinating? Push them in. No, that's not what it is. I have to what? The moment I jump in, it's like they throw all fear, all worry to the wind, and they jump in the pool, and they're just laughing and giggling and having a good time. Why? Because they won't get in until Daddy gets in. If you're going to lead your family towards Christ, they won't get into Christ until you get into Christ. And so when we talk about family matters, we're talking about you got to go all in. You got to get under the water. You got to get immersed with God because your kids are watching. Your family's looking at you. And what you do will determine what they do. Somebody say amen. I want to start off with a scripture here because I want to walk through the Bible and give you an illustration, a couple of them. And then I'm going to give you about five tips that you can do to really get your family engaged in Christ. And I want you to turn to Joshua chapter 24, verse 1. Joshua 24, verse 1, and let me give you the backdrop to what's happening here. Joshua is like an old dude. He's like, he got gray whiskers everywhere. He has beaten everybody that's ever come before him. This dude's about to, you know, he's about to go on to glory. He sits down, and like a grandfather, he pulls the children of Israel together like a family. And he says, listen, I need to tell you something. I need to give you some fatherly advice. And he begins to talk to them about what has happened. So look who he calls around him. Let's read together. Let's read. Go. To Shechem, including their, And so they came and presented themselves to God. Now, I want you to raise your hand if you identify with one of these four characters. Now, let me, and if it's you, just raise your hand, whether you're mom, dad, whether you're running your house. Number one, he called the elders. That's the oldest in the family. If that's you, raise your hand. Okay. He called the leaders, those who lead their families. Raise your hand, that's you. Okay. He called the judges, the decision makers who did, who were always also the disciplinarians in the home. Where are you? I'm looking at people going, no, you are not. You are not. And then watch this. He called the officers, the person who does most of the work in the house. Don't start no trouble now. Don't start no trouble. Double-handed. Woo! So what God does, he calls the elders and the leaders and the judges and the officers, and he says, I need all y'all in the room. And all of us play that role at some point in our lives. Each of us have that ability to say, hey, this is what I do in my household. And he sits down and he's about to give them godly advice. And I love what he does here. He sits down and he's about to tell them something about how God is for them and how it's better as a family to walk with God in unity than without him. And here's what he does. He makes an argument, but this is what I love about God. God never forces a family to follow him. He's a gentleman. Everybody say it like that. He's a gentleman. No, you got to say it like I said it. He's a gentleman. He's British. You didn't know that. God is British. God will reason with you and make an argument with you about how good he is for the family. You know, he did that before. He did that when it comes to all of our sins. He came and he said, listen, I just want to have a conversation with you about your sins, because God is a gentleman. He wants to convince you that this is the right thing to do. There's a scripture in Isaiah. I want to turn to it and just kind of give you an idea how God reasons with us. He says, listen, come now. Come on. Come on. Let's eat. Let's get some biscuits and name one of your favorite foods out there. What is your favorite food? Macaroni and cheese. God is not going to eat macaroni and cheese with us. Yes, he will. He will. Crab legs? Now that's a God I can serve. He says, come now and let us settle this. Come on, can we just get this out of the way, says the Lord. He goes on to say, though your sins are like scarlet, let me make them whiter than snow. Though they're like red, like crimson, you know what? I will make them white as wool. He says, listen, come on, let's reason together about this thing. That's how he operates. He's a gentleman. He'll try to convince you first. And so look what happens in Joshua. He does it again here. He begins to set out that it is God's ability to take care of the family and bring Israel to prosperity. Go to Joshua chapter 24, verse 2. Watch this. Joshua 24 and verse 2. I'll read it. And it says, Joshua said to the people, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says long ago to your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the river Euphrates, and they worshiped other gods. He begins to set a standard all the way back to Abraham. God's been taking care of you. And then in the next seven verses, he gives seven events as his resume to convince people that, hey, listen, I am responsible to you, and I will take care of you, and I will be there for you if you let me. First thing he says, Joshua 24, verse 5, put it up on the screen. He says to them, I delivered you out of bondage. I took you out of Egypt. Number one, I got you started on your journey. It was me at the beginning of your life. It was me at the beginning of your relationship. It was me who was standing there. I'm the one when you cried out and everything was tough, I was there for you. Number two, down in verse 6, he says, you know what? I also did this. I helped you cross the Red Sea. When you as a family and as an individual were facing walls and you couldn't get by, guys, it was me who split the sea and let you walk across on dry ground. It was me. Number three, he says, not only did I do that, but I defeated anyone who fought against you. When your enemies came after you and they said, you know what? They had you dead. Everybody say dead to rights. You ever been dead to rights? You know you're dead when you've been caught, you lied, and you got busted. And you know you shame, your face is red, your neck is turning purple. Some of us can't turn purple, but you know what I mean. And yet, in the midst of your weakness, he fought for you and defeated what enemies were in your life. Look at this, number four, this is what he did. He not only did that in verse 9 and 10, but he says this, I also kept you from being destroyed by curses. This is amazing. It says Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, started a war with Israel, and he summoned Balaam, son of Beor, to curse you. Balaam was a prophet of God. And he says, but I would not listen to him. I made Balaam what? And so I rescued you from Balaam. He said, you know what? There's some spiritual things happening in the world that I kept your family out of trouble from. He's just giving his resume. He says, listen, you may not understand it, but let me just kind of list it out for you. When you didn't see in the supernatural what I was doing for you, I was keeping you out of trouble. Somebody say amen. Amen. That's a good God. Look at this. Number five, he says, you know what? I also removed any nation that stood in the way of your promises. He says, watch this. When you crossed the Jordan River and came to Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, as did the Amorites, he said, the Perizzites, and also those ugly Canaanites, I tell you what, and the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and all the other ites. But you know what I did for you? I gave you victory. Come, let us reason together. Come on, can we just talk? I'm just giving you my resume that I'm good for the family. I'm healthy. I'm a good person to walk in unity with. And then he gives the last one here. Number six, he goes on to say, and you know what else I did for you? He said, I made people afraid to mess with you. Praise the Lord for that one. He says, and I sent terror ahead of you to drive out the two kings of the Amorites. It was not your swords or bows that brought you victory. I made them scared of you before you even showed up. Man, who wants that kind of God with your family? People look at your kids and they want to mess with your family, but they say, no, I ain't going to mess with them jokers. There's something about them. They scare me. They scare me. That's what I want. I want people to look at my kids and go, I ain't touching them children because something about them kids, I ain't messing with them. That's what God does. He will put the terror in people's hearts. And you wonder why people leave you alone. Listen, ladies, can I see all my hands of my ladies? Okay, put your hands on. All my unmarried ladies, can I see your hands, please? Okay, can I say this to you, please? You wonder, God, why is there nobody for me? Why does it look like nobody there for me? Why does it seem like I can't have anybody and everybody else got somebody? Because God kept all the knuckleheads out of your life. He waiting for the prince to ride along. You trying to walk with the pauper and he got the prince coming. He put the terror of God in their heart like, I ain't messing with that woman. Ooh, no, God will kill me. Somebody ought to say, thank you, Jesus. It gets you a knucklehead coming up in here anyway. And then he closes out with this. He says, you know what else I did to you? I just want to reason with you. I just want to make my argument with you. I gave you land and property that you didn't have to even work for. I mean, you walked into the blessing. You mean, it was already set up for you. You're like, man, I didn't even know I could get this. And God gave it to you. Look what he says. I gave you land that you hadn't worked on. I gave you towns you didn't build. The towns you are now living in. The house you have right now you shouldn't even have. But because I'm God and we walking in unity, I gave you the very best you could find. I gave you vineyards and olive groves for food. Though you didn't even plant them, I had them ready for you when you walked up just to get you a nice little olive in the heat of the day. I'm God. I'm making my argument with you. And look what he does. He goes and he says this. Now, go down to Joshua 24, verse 13. No. Let me stop here. He says, watch this. He was arguing that the family is better with God at the head than without. He presents that the power of that unity will bless us when we are in unity with God as a family. You know, here's a quote that I heard. It says, snowflakes are one of nature's most fragile things. How many believe that? But just look at what happens when they stick together. Anybody from up north? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody from Chicago? Hallelujah. We know what, see, all these Floridians are like, no, what is snowflakes? What is that? Is that the name of a puppy? I don't know what that is. But if you come from the north, snowflakes are fragile by themselves. But when they stick together, Lord, have mercy. And that's what God is with you. When you may be fragile by yourself, but when you stick together with God, man, you're an avalanche. Somebody say amen. Now watch this. As a result, he comes. Joshua then goes on and says this. I'm going to give you a choice. And this is point number one. I need you to write this down, please. Point number one. Decide the path your family will walk. Let me say it again. Decide the path your family will walk. You decide the path your family will walk. Here's what Joshua said at the end of this discourse. He says, so I'm telling you this in Joshua 24, verse 14. So fear the Lord and serve him wholeheartedly. Put away forever the idols of your ancestors worshipped when they lived beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. What? Don't have any other gods. And then he goes in verse 15. Let's read. But if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose that today whom you will. So he's still giving them a choice. He says, you know what? I can't come in your house and let you let me. So choose today who you will serve. Would you prefer the gods of your ancestors, serve beyond the river Euphrates? Or will it be the gods of the Amorites in the land you now serve? But then Joshua makes this incredible declaration. But as for me and my house, we, wait a minute, what? You can't speak for me. You can't talk. You ain't the boss of me. Don't tell Joshua that. Joshua said, hey, it's my wife, my kids, my grandkids, nephews. Y'all sit back there. Y'all sit down. As for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. Do you see the power in that? He says, listen, that ain't up for debate. Mama, I don't want to go to church. You better get up, boy. Come on, put that eyebrow like up here. Boy. He made a statement that you will go. My family, listen, Joshua was speaking for his whole household. He made a decision that he's not going to waffle any longer or whether they're going to serve God or not. He says, I will make the decision for my family. And many times, and listen, we're talking about family matters. This is the kind of thing that's required for your family to prosper. Watch this. Here's the argument I hear. Well, Pastor Steve, I don't want to force God on my children or my family. I don't want to force God in this way. I don't want that pressure. How many remember this verse? Train up a child in the way that he should go. And when he's older, we all know that one, right? But we lost the context. Let me share with you the context. That verse was one part of two verses. You have to read the one before it. Because it gives a contrast if you don't lead your family first. Let me tell you, let's look at it. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 5. He says this to start out with. Corrupt people walk a thorny and treacherous road. Whoever values life will avoid it. He's saying, listen, you don't raise your kid. You don't do what you're supposed to do. Those people are going to walk a thorny and treacherous road. But if you love them, you will avoid that road. And it goes to verse 6 next. So therefore, direct your children onto the what? And when they are, they will not. It's talking about our family. That if you play a hands off, laissez-faire, it's not my business, don't want to force, they will go down a corrupt, thorny, and treacherous road. You have to have the Joshua mind. As for me and my boy, get, I know you love Xbox, turn it off. That's four F's. O-F-F-F-F. Off. Get up and go to church. Because when they get older, they'll understand. And so Joshua says, I need you to do that. But here's the thing. Here's the next question. But what if they don't go? Can we talk for a minute? I got 5 minutes. Talk. What if they don't go? Point number two. If they don't go, you must go. If they don't go, then you must go. Write that down. Did you know that Jesus' family tried to put him in an insane asylum? Have you ever read that in the Bible? They tried to put him away. They thought he was crazy. Let me help you. Let me show you what happened. Go to Mark chapter 30, verse 20. Mark chapter 30, verse 20. This is hilarious. You know, some things you read in the Bible, you're like, what? This is in the Bible? One time, Jesus entered a house, and the crowds began to gather again. Soon, he and his disciples couldn't even find the time to what? And then watch this. Two things happened. Number one, they called him crazy. Verse 21. When his family heard, who? Who? His family, not his brethren, his family heard what was happening. They tried to what? Said, boy, you're crazy. Because what? They said he's out of his mind. They said this boy done lost his mind. He's crazy. Go get him. And because he was the eldest son, it probably was the next eldest son, which was James, going after him to get him. And they were going to take him away because they said he was crazy. Listen, sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, if the rest of your family don't believe in God, you still got to go. That means they may call you crazy. You still got to go. They say, well, you don't love me. You're always up at the church. You better go. Now, trust me now. I know it sounds crazy. You're like, no, you better take care of your home. No, you better love God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul and all your body. That is the first and great commandment. They said, he's out of his mind. He done lost his marbles. But you must do what's right, even if the very ones who love you do not. Look what verse 33 says. He then goes to Mark chapter 3, verse 33. He says, Jesus said, who is my mother? Who is my brother? Verse 34. Then he looked at those around him and said these words. Oh, I'm sorry. Go back to verse 32. Let me go to 32 first. I just skipped it. 32. There was a crowd sitting around Jesus, and someone said, hey, your mother and your brothers are outside asking for you. The first situation, they called him crazy. The second situation, they were trying to call him out of where he was. Do you see that? They said, hey, come out here. You can't leave where God puts you. The only way you're going to win your family is stay where God put you. We're talking about family matters. How are you going to lead your home? By staying in the place God puts you. Look what he goes on to say, verse 33. He says, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Verse 34. Then he looked at those around him and said, look, these are my mothers and my brothers. Verse 35. Anyone who does God's will is my brother and sister. You always heard that phrase, blood is thicker than water, right? Jesus' blood is thicker than our blood. And we have to know that we cannot leave the will of God to follow after any family member. We must stay in the will of God. There is a reason for it. Let me go on quickly because we're almost done. Jesus had to do what was right. But if you do this, let me promise you something. Jesus said, if you do this, I'm going to give you something. I want you to go down to Mark chapter 10, verse 28. He says he gives us a promise to those who will be faithful to this truth. And he says this. Verse 28, Peter's talking to Jesus. He said, then Peter began to speak up. We've given up everything to follow you, he said. And verse 29, Jesus said, yes, I assure you that everyone who has given up house or brothers or sisters or mother or father. Wow, do you see this? It says, give up your house. Give up your brothers, your sisters, your mother and your father, or even children and property for my sake and for the good news. Look at what the promise he gives you. Verse 30. We'll receive now, not later, now in return 100 times as many houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, plural, children, and property, along with persecution. Because somebody in your family gonna call you crazy. But you still have to go. And he says, and in the world to come, that person will have. Guys, you've got to, listen, first things first, you've got to go. You've got to lead your home. You got to make a decision for me. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And if they don't go, I'm still going. Watch this. Here's the results. The long-term results for this story, ladies and gentlemen, was this. They tried to put him in a mental health institution, tried to pull him out, call him crazy, talked about him. But Jesus kept going, kept doing what God called him to do. And then we find the results of this. You may not feel like it's going to work. You may feel like they're not going to hear me. I'm going to push them away. No, stop saying that. Serve the Lord. Because if Jesus is a testimony to what will happen next, you've got a reason to rejoice. Not only will you get brothers and sisters, because you know what? When I gave up houses and home, you know what? It ain't going to matter if someone don't walk with me. I got to keep going. Somebody say amen. I've got to go. I've got to go. I cannot hesitate, look back, wait for anybody that's going to turn around back to Sodom and Gomorrah, and they're not going to walk with me. Then let them turn to salt. God, I'll put them on some ribs or something. You don't put salt on ribs, but you get the point. You got to keep going. And here's what the Bible says. When Jesus did that, we see the end of the story. Go to Acts chapter 1, verse 14. Here's the end of the story. We're now at the day of Pentecost. We're there in the upper room, and the Bible tells us they all met together and were constantly united in prayer. They're praying now. Along with, watch this, Mary, the mother of several other, and the same ones that was going to pull them out of the house, called them crazy, are in an upper room now praying. Because he went in and wouldn't come out. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm not coming out. No, turn to the other side. I'm not coming out. Look to the other side of the aisle and say, stay in the upper room. Don't come out because someone's calling to you. Don't come out because they call you crazy. You stay in the place God called you to, and God will bring your family with you. Later on in the story, the Bible tells us that James later became the leader of the church in Jerusalem. He was the highest apostle, even above Peter, according to the book of Acts. He became the leader of the church in Church Universal in Jerusalem. The point is this: the greatest way to win your family is to be the brightest light in your house. That's how you win your family. It may not feel comfortable at first, and it may be tight. But it's right. Come on, stand to your feet.